On the evening that we held our congregational meeting in, I believe it was the first Saturday of March, I returned to the office to finish up some work, and on the way home, I witnessed an accident. And it was more of a fender bender than anything. No one seemed to be injured, but it was an accident nonetheless, and both cars, as far as I know, were able to be driven off from the scene. But it reminded me of an event in my life 50 years ago. My mind immediately flashed back to a time when I had been driving our 1954 Oldsmobile 98 and making a left turn. And I waited out into the intersection until the light turned red, and then I turned and a fella came in a Mustang through the red light and hit my rear fender. There was a gas station there, and it was a Saturday morning, and there were two men. I don't know if they were getting gas or having work done on their cars there, but they immediately came over to me, and both of them handed me their business cards so that I could contact them later as witnesses for this accident. And so because I flashed back to that memory, at least in part because of that, I stopped and I pulled out a business card from my wallet and handed it to the one that I felt was in the right. I went ahead and got some gas, and while I was getting gas just a couple of blocks away from the scene, I saw a squad car come whizzing by with the emergency lights flashing, and I thought, you know, I probably need to give more information than what is on that card. And so I went back to the scene, and I think the officer was a little bit alarmed when he saw me walking towards him. But when I said, I'm a witness to this accident, I've given this young man my card, well, he relaxed and I was able to tell him my story. Yesterday, I received in the mail a subpoena to appear in court. We were interested in the language that was used there. On that piece of paper, it was just a boilerplate, fill in the blank. It did not say, we request the pleasure of your presence at this hearing. It did not say, we'd like to hear what you have to say. It did not say, we really, really, really want you to come. The wording on that sheet of paper is, you are commanded to appear at the above court and testify in behalf of the state in the case of the state versus so-and-so. You are commanded to appear. Testifying is not optional. And I think we need to understand that from our standpoint as Christians as well. That testifying to who God is not optional. In fact, we are always testifying to what we believe, whether we recognize it or not. The way that we live our lives, the things that we say, as well as the things that we do, testify to what we believe about God. How we understand Him to be, what we understand Him to do. And so we have a testimony that we have received from God as we come to know who He is and what He has promised so that we live our lives on the basis of our knowledge of who He is and the things that He has promised. And that affects every activity of our lives. So that we are to bear witness to this testimony by our actions as well as by our words. We come today to a chapter in the Scriptures that is well known to us. It's often referred to as the roll call of the faithful, or the faith chapter. And that, of course, is because every verse or every few verses we have the words "by faith" opening that verse. By faith, someone did something that had this effect. And so it is that we come through that chapter, we find marvelous things that people have done, but what they were really doing was bearing testimony to who God is and the promises that He has given. I'd like us to read that chapter for our scripture lesson this morning. In fact, we'll read the whole chapter and go on just into the first couple of verses of the next chapter. Even though it's a lengthy chapter, I think it's very helpful for us to really see everything in as a unit. But I'm going to be following the lead of Howell Jones in looking at the beginning and the end of this chapter. And then, really, for the rest of this month, the Lord willing, we'll continue to look at this chapter, taking it in various parts. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with the first verse, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came the descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released, so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of his word and teach us from it as we consider it together before him this morning. We are given here what we have often referred to as the roll call of the faithful. And so these people here have often been called the faithful, or they have been called the heroes of the faith. And I think those are fine terms to be used for them, but those are not terms that the Scripture uses for them. Did you notice what the term is that is used for them? You don't find it until you get all the way into chapter 12. We are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. These are people who testify. And just like my situation that I indicated earlier, there's no option. Testimony is not optional. They are testifying, and these men were able to testify, men and women were able to testify faithfully. And they call us then to bear God's testimony of saving grace just as they have done before us. The testimony of saving grace, then, is God's testimony that's given to us. It's not something that we have come up with ourselves, but rather it's something that God himself has given to us that we might bear that testimony before him and before the world. He has revealed himself to us so that we know who he is. The definition that we have in the Catechism is not one that you find in so many words in Scripture, but it is a very biblical definition, I believe, because it describes God as that one who is most glorious, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. There you see the magnificence of God. You're reminded of his magnificence. So then that when he says something to us, he says, this is the way things are going to be, we are able to believe him, even though we have not yet seen what he has said would happen. You see that with Abraham. Well, it's not through Hagar that your seed will be, but it's through Sarah. And now that you have this one through Sarah, go and sacrifice him. And Abraham rationalized that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead, because that's what God had promised, that it was through Isaac that his seed would continue. Those who have gone before us then have testified to the grace of God. They have testified to who he is. They have testified to his promises and to their confidence in those promises. Their exercise of faith then made a testimony to the world. Think in particular in this regard of Noah. 100 years he's building an ark to save his family from a flood that he's only been told about by God. He's never seen anything like it. And people ridiculed him. But he bore that testimony of building the ark. Now, God could have saved him from the flood in another way. But he wanted him to build that ark so that he would be a testimony to the world. And the world would know that Noah believed in God and believed his promises. So the testimony of God was given to them to display to the world, and that's the way that they conducted their lives. And we read that by this testimony then, they gained approval, or as it is in the NIV that we have read here, they were commended for their faith. You see that at the beginning and the end of this chapter. This is, in verse 2, this is what the ancients were commended for. And then in verse 39, these were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. Remember, all of these people that he mentions are people from the Old Covenant. They had not come all the way to the point, none of them had lived to see the coming of Jesus Christ. But they testified to God's grace in its reality. Now remember, the people of the Old Covenant saw many things through types and shadows, but they understood, many of them, that these were just types and shadows. So that they looked forward to the reality that would come. Think, for example, of how it was that women in Israel longed to have a son because perhaps this one will be the Messiah. Perhaps that'll be my son. Think of Simeon and Anna when they saw the baby Jesus being brought to the temple. How they declared their hope in him, in the Lord. Lord, now we have seen your salvation. We're no longer looking at the shadows and the types. We're looking at the reality. And John the Baptist's father does the same thing. Now we see, we're beginning to see the reality rather than the types and shadows, the parables. One of the apostles later on, I forget whether it's Peter or James, but one of the, I believe it's Peter, that says there are things into which angels long to look as the prophets were declaring the word of God. Oh, if only we could see the fulfillment. We wonder what it is. And now they can see much of that fulfillment. They lived in hope. They lived with confidence in who God is. And they came to understand then that what they were seeing in the Old Testament sacrifices and the Old Testament tabernacle and then the temple and the Old Testament priests and the kings, that's not the reality. There's something greater. And now the writer of Hebrews, in writing about the roll call of the faithful, he's writing about witnesses who have witnessed to this fact that they're looking forward to something that God has provided for them. Something that's wonderful. Remember, we've just come through chapter 7 through 10, which tell us about the new priesthood that's after the order of Melchizedek. And how Jesus Christ is the only priest that we need. How his is the sacrifice that is really effective, unlike all those sacrifices that were offered in the under the old covenant. And so he has established, he has inaugurated a new covenant, a better covenant, which opens to us now the way into the real sanctuary. Not just the earthly tabernacle or temple, but to the real sanctuary, so we're able to approach God in his sanctuary. And so as he writes to these people, he's writing to people who know about all of the old covenant and its types and shadows, but who are having trouble moving into the reality that that those things pointed to. We now have one whose sacrifice is effective. We have the reality. And that's what they were testifying to. Because they didn't see the fulfillment of the promises. They only saw a little bit of it. Well, here we are as saints in a different era. But we are tied to these saints of whom the writer of Hebrews has written here. We are tied to them with the same promises and the same knowledge of the truth, the same knowledge of God, so that we belong with them as his people. We bear the same testimony as these ones have borne. We testify that God is true, that in him is all power and glory and honor, that he is most magnificent. We testify with them that there is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, one to whom we look forward. We testify along with the prophets that this kingdom that is established in Christ is the kingdom that they were looking toward. We are inheritors then in the same covenant that they had. And it's interesting that there are some people today, some in the Christian church, who say, well, no, that's a very different relationship with God than we have. That's opposite the point of the writer of Hebrews. He's saying, these are witnesses, and we are witnesses with them of the same things. So that at the end, when we read at the end of Galatians chapter 3, that Paul writes, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see that you are in the same covenant. You receive the same promises and you witness the same God, the same salvation, the same way into the same sanctuary. We are inheritors of the same covenant, and we live then with the same anticipation, the same hope that God has given to us. The promises that were given to them are promises that are given to us. The only difference is that as they received the promises, they saw them in the types and shadows, but they understood, many of them, that these are looking forward to a reality that will come later. As we go back to Genesis chapter 12, we find the promise that is made to Abraham by our Lord. In Genesis chapter 12, he told him to leave his country there in Ur of the Chaldeans. Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So that he's saying to Abraham, first of all, while I'm singling you out and will single out your family and your descendants, it's the whole world that's going to be affected by this. And he promises then that he will show them a land, give him a land, that he will make him into a nation. And then later on, in that same chapter, he says in verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. And so he promised an offspring to him. And often we limit that offspring to Isaac. But we've got to be careful that limiting it to Isaac is limiting it much more than it should be. Because what we see is Christ. He is that offspring. The one through whom would come the kingdom. And the land, well, that was important too. And so they finally did inherit that one plot of land, but that one plot of land was really a toehold for the whole world. God was giving to Abraham a promise that is passed on to us to say that we are to be inheritors of the land. We are inheritors of a kingdom. We are inheritors with that offspring, so that we also then are part of the offspring of Abraham. What they saw in shadow, at least much of it, we are able to see in reality, in truth. So we are united with these witnesses by faith. Did you notice verse 40 of Hebrews 11? God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Notice there how he unites us as one people. We are joined together as his people. It's not that there are two separate flocks of God, but there is one. He has given the promises to those who were his early on, and he has transferred those promises to us, so that as they have been brought in, they are not made perfect without us. And we are joined together to be perfected by his grace. We become partakers of the things that they have witnessed, so that we bear now the testimony that they bore. We are witnesses with them, whether we recognize it or not. You might as well take it as a command. You are commanded to appear as witnesses for the Lord your God. So So we are to bear God's testimony by a living faith. We don't bear our testimony in a vacuum. We don't bear our faith in a vacuum. Many people talk about faith as if that is an end in itself. You got to believe. Well, believe what? You've got to have faith. Well, faith in what? You see, there is an object to our faith, and it's the same object that these people had, the Lord our God. So that faith is something that is alive, and that it's something that becomes evident in the way that we live our lives, just as it became evident in the lives of these people who are listed as witnesses in Hebrews 11. James, remember, if you go over to the next book of the Bible, is one who says, I will show you my faith by my works. My faith is something that becomes evident. And that's the way it is to be for all of God's people. We demonstrate that we are His people by the way that we live and act. Not just by saying that we are His people. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that we understand who God is. And that He is able to do abundantly more than we can ask or think. He's able to do more than we would even think about, even dream about. He has all power, all wisdom, all grace. So that knowing these things about Him, when we hear Him say, this is what is going to happen, we trust it to happen. Now, there's not very much that was given to the people, the saints of the Old Testament, that hasn't already happened. One thing that hasn't happened for us yet that we can look upon is the resurrection, the eternal resurrection. Yes, we see we see some resurrections, a few resurrections in the Scriptures, including Jesus, and a few that He raised from the dead, and some that who were raised from the dead in the days of Elijah and Elisha. But for the most part, we only have to trust what God says, that there will be a resurrection. We will die unless Jesus comes before that time. And when we die, our bodies will be perhaps put in the ground, perhaps cremated, perhaps dropped in the ocean if you die on a ship somewhere, all sorts of different possibilities. But we will be raised, whatever the situation is. We understand then that we belong to another world that is greater than this one. A life that is much greater than this one. And so we live in anticipation of that life and of the resurrection. When a loved one dies, and we know that that loved one has had a testimony of faith in Christ, oh, what a comfort it is to us. Something that the world doesn't have. Because we know that for those in Christ, there is a resurrection to eternal life. A resurrection to enjoy God forever. So we live in anticipation of God's providence, His provision for us, that He will preserve us to that great day and bring us to the resurrection. This is the kind of testimony that the world is to see in you. That you know who your Redeemer is. That you know that you will be raised up to eternal life by your confidence in Jesus Christ. And because you have that confidence and you know that the way has been opened to you, you come to Him. You come barging into that that throne of grace where He has called you that you might enjoy Him. So that you're fellowshipping with Him. Whether it's as you come here on the Lord's Day, or as you go into your closet at home to read His Word and to call upon Him. You testify to the fact that you believe in His kingdom, and that you belong to His kingdom, and that it is a kingdom that is greater than any nation that this world has ever known. And you trust Him to continue to build that kingdom. So that when you go to the store, you're remembering, I belong to Him. When you go to work, you're remembering, I belong to Him. And I am living for Him. I am living for His glory. And the way that I conduct my life is to show my confidence in my Savior. My confidence that He will raise me to everlasting life. God has given you a testimony, and you are to be His witnesses. He's given you a testimony of who He is, and by your confidence of who He is, then you understand that His promises are true. And He says, you are commanded to appear and to testify. By word and deed you bear this testimony. Yes, we need to speak. But remember, your actions are also declaring who you believe, what you understand concerning God and His duty, the duty that He has given you. And so God has given you this testimony so that the world might know Him. For it's as you bear that testimony that the world sees Him.